Let's get started. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're reading from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So those of you who know your Bible, that means we're talking about faith this morning. This was a real difficult weekend for myself, and I know for a lot of the members of the church. One of our members here and beloved friend, David DeJesus, passed away yesterday. And he was struggling with cancer for a long time. And, he defeated it, but they had to remove so much of his pancreas. So, and he was was in a lot of pain. And so I know that, I know he's in a good place and he's pain-free. It's always difficult for those who are left behind. So, but if you could just keep his wife Kelly in your prayers, we really appreciate it. And she's gonna be making an announcement about the memorial service for him. But I didn't want to preach this morning, so if you could just encourage me as I go along, that'd be great. All right. So this is from Hebrews chapter 11, and I can't see a thing right now. One second. And it reads like this, and I've got a number of verses to read, so just bear with me. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith," notice this, just every time it says by faith, okay? Just keep note of that. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through this faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness. That comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." And I'm going to skip over to verse 29. "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, or by faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy. Wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." We'll stop there. There's a lot of prayer that actually goes into writing a sermon, and so I had another sermon prepared, or was preparing, and then midweek, God turned the tables on me, and I was going to kind of leave what I preached on last week, but I felt like I needed to stay here for a moment, just a little bit longer, where last week I was just talking about the dangers of getting comfortable. You know, I read 2 Corinthians last week, and you look at Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, and it was anything but comfortable. There was nothing comfortable, secure, or familiar about his life. And I think that's everything that we go seeking after. We're always after what's comfortable, what's familiar, what feels secure. And God just has this way of kind of shaking everything up in our lives to make us realize that nothing is really secure, is it? And the moment that life is uncomfortable, we end up freaking out. And the only thing that was familiar to Paul when you read was danger. Danger from river, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. He discovered danger everywhere he went. And Paul never seems to get defeated, and I love this man. Because, you know, after all the tragedy and adversity that he faces, you would think, like, he wouldn't get back up again. But the dude's like Spider-Man. He just keeps on getting back up. You're welcome, Jesse. And, you know, I think the reason why he just was able to face adversity in the midst of it all, still see victory, was because Paul never gets comfortable. You know, you look throughout the Bible, and it says that God sees the beginning from the end. And if God knows exactly what I'm going to go through before I go through it, and he knows the battles I'm going to face, and then he knows the solution to the battles that I face, why does he still allow me to go through what's uncomfortable? It's like, can't you just come through now? Do I have to go through that? And what I was saying last week was discomfort and adversity are not only the places where you learn and grow and mature and develop, it's also the catalyst for anything of significance. That you actually can't do anything of significance in the kingdom of God from a place of comfort. And you look throughout scriptures and you look at all the things that these people go through, and there's nothing comfortable about this. And one of the reasons why I think when God calls Israel out of Egypt and he brings them into this wilderness before he brings them into the promised land, was he's basically, the wilderness acted as the, kind of like this season of detox, where he was getting them uncomfortable. Because even when they were in the wilderness, they were like, oh my gosh, can we just go back to Egypt? I know it means enslavement, but they had good food there. All we have here is this manna, right? He's like, I don't want to look at this stuff anymore. It's like they had meat in Egypt and the leeks and the melons and the onions and all the garlic, right? Like, that's where we get comfort food from, right? And so they just want to go back to what was comfortable, what they knew, even though it meant enslavement. And God brings them into this wilderness experience, and he never lets them get comfortable. He's like, you're going to learn to trust me even when you don't understand the plan. And can you actually trust God when you don't understand the plan? That's tough. And, you know, and it was like they would settle in, they would unpack everything, set up the tabernacle, light the fire, and all of a sudden the pillar of cloud would start moving on, like, wait, we just got settled. And he started having to like pack it all up again and march along. God never allowed them to get comfortable. They had to learn to trust in him. You know, I think that peace and comfort, and this is just a little bit of a recap from last week, but I think peace and comfort are two completely different things. People are always going after what's comfortable, but Paul writes that there is this peace. There's this peace that surpasses all understanding. But you know what? He wrote that from prison. And you know, I look at this man, and you know, you look at all the adversity and tragedy that this man faces, and it's just like, how do you know a peace? Because that's the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's knowing a peace when you should not know peace. And there is this peace that surpasses all understanding. You can have it in the midst of adversity when you're walking in purpose. Peace without purpose does not exist. And I think what comfort does, though, is that comfort keeps us from knowing the peace of God because it keeps us away from knowing the purposes and plans of God. You guys with me? Yeah. And I think that a lot of times what people end up doing is they sacrifice purpose for comfort. And in doing so, they end up missing out on the peace of God. That's why I think that where you discover comfort and security, it holds the potential to be your next Egypt. You can't keep your eyes on Jesus and your eyes on what's comfortable at the same time. You can't serve two masters. It's one or the other. And so many Christians today, I think, are just absolutely miserable, even suicidal, or addicted to different things in life because they've sacrificed purpose for comfort. And I believe that in this season that we're in right now, when you look worldwide at what's taking place, it seems like God is shaking everything up, just like he shook up Israel and Egypt. He shakes everything up that forces you to make a decision. Are we going to keep on moving forward into what God has for us and trust him even though we may not know the plan? Or are we going to try and go back to what's comfortable? And Paul writes, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And those who are mature think this way. And so, you know, I felt God say that he wanted me to, just to take a look in Scripture of all the places where you see Jesus rebuking people for their lack of faith, and then look at the Scriptures where Jesus commends or marvels at people for the amount of faith that they exhibit. And if you look at this, it's Matthew 6, 25 through 30. And I'll read this for you because it's a really beautiful, beautiful scripture verse. He's talking to a group of people that are so anxious and they're so worried about their lives. And this is the first time we see Jesus use this title, O you of little faith. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Amen. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's the very first time he uses it. And there are these people that are just so concerned about their future, so concerned about their life. They're making life all about themselves. And I think that, you know, when we make life about ourselves and not about him, that's when worry and doubt and disbelief fall into place and where you're so prey to being anxious and fearful. You know, I was talking with a guy. He's not a member of this church. He's not a believer either, from what I understand. And him and I, we seem to be on the same page in a lot of different ways. In that, you take a look at what's going on in the world today, and it's like you can't go to the news to know what's going on in the world today. And the research that I've done is kind of like the similar research that he's done. We're on the same page in so many ways. The only difference is that he's full of anxiety and he's full of fear and he's full of worry because Jesus isn't part of the equation. And it's so unfortunate when Jesus isn't part of the equation. And we look at this in Matthew chapter 6, and it just seems like Jesus is not part of the equation. God is not part of the equation. And when he's not part of the equation, that's when we fall prey to fear and anxiety. And we can't see hope for the future. We can't see victory in the midst of tragedy and defeat. You know, in Mark 4, 35 through 41, Jesus and the disciples, they're all in this boat together, right? And it says, like, there's this great storm, this wind that comes howling in, and it buffets the boat back and forth, and the disciples are freaking out. And where's Jesus? Dude is a sound sleeper. He's asleep in the boat, right? And it's like, oh my gosh. And the disciples are, like, freaking out, and they're waking him, like, don't you care about us? And it's amazing, like in the midst of the different storms in life that we face, and not just figurative ones, but literal storms that we face, we fail to see the power of God at work in our lives. It's amazing how quickly just our attention, our focus just goes off. Because really, fear or faith, both a focus. It's really about what you're focused upon. And right there, he says to them, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and he says to them a second time, "Oh, you of little faith," his own disciples. You look at Matthew chapter 16, and the disciples are walking with Jesus. And Jesus says to them, he says, "Listen, I want you to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," which is to say, I want you to be careful of the message that they're going to talk about. You don't need to be listening to that stuff. But they don't get it. And they're like, "Oh, he's talking about bread." It's like, "Did you guys bring any bread? We didn't bring any bread. We don't know where our next meal's coming from. We don't have any bread." And Jesus has to turn to them. I was like, "Are you serious?" I go, "I just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves. I just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves. And you're concerned about where your next meal is coming from? Are you kidding me?" They couldn't recognize the provision of God. First, they couldn't recognize the power of God. Now they can't recognize the provision of God in the midst of it all. And then you read Matthew 17, and in that one before, he declares to them, "Oh, you have little faith." Matthew 17, Jesus heals a boy that the disciples couldn't heal, who was demon-possessed. And he says to them, like, "How long do I have to toil with you people? Like, oh, you of little faith," he declares it over them again because they couldn't cast out a demon. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 14, it says that the disciples are out on a boat, middle of the night, and Jesus comes walking out to them on the wind, on the waves, and the disciples start freaking out, like, "Oh my gosh, it's a ghost!" And here's Jesus starts walking to them. It's like, "Guys, it's all right, just cool it. It's just me." And then Peter says, "Well, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you on the water." And here's Peter, and he just steps right out, right? Just starts. It'd been awesome. I said, you know, if I just continued to walk out on midair, like, that would be a sermon, right? You know, but like, Peter is out, and he's actually standing on the water. And then he starts noticing, like, all the wind and the waves around him. He starts noticing the conditions. He takes his focus off of Jesus. And when he does, he begins to sink. And then Jesus pulls him up and says, "Oh, you of little faith." And I'm like, that seems unfair. Because if, like, my little boy started walking, or one of my kids started walking on the water, I'd be like, "Oh, my gosh," right? And then they started to fall. Like, "It's okay. Great job. You did well. Like, let's just try again." It was like, "Oh, you of little faith." You know, and I'm like... Jesus rebukes the crowd, right? He rebukes the crowd for being anxious and worried about their lives. He rebukes the disciples for being fearful in a white squall. He rebukes them for being anxious about where their next meal is coming from. He rebukes them for not being able to cast out a demon. And he rebukes Peter for doubting when he failed to walk on the water. And all of their responses seem normal to me, right? And Jesus expects me to have, so he expects me to have faith for my future and trust the plan when I don't understand the plan. He expects me to be fearless in the midst of terrible storms that I face, and not just figurative ones. And when I'm faced with lack, I'm expected to recognize and have focus on the miracle working power of God in the midst of where I'm lacking. And then I'm expected to understand the authority that I carry so that when I'm slaying demons, right, I'm casting them out of people. You're called to be a demon slayer, absolutely, okay? And then I'm expected to be doubt-free when defying laws of nature like gravity. I want you to understand this, that nothing about faith is comfortable. There's nothing about faith that's comfortable. Faith will lead you into uncertainty, great storms, where you lack supply, facing the demonic, all while operating in the supernatural. I want you to repeat this after me. Ready? Faith,
faith.
Isn't
safe.
Safe. It's not. It will lead you into all these things, and this is what God desires to see from your life. Faith is what God longs to see. Jesus marveled at faith, and I have a few scripture verses for you. It's what it got his attention. Matthew 5, Matthew 8, 5 through 13. says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servants, do this, and he does it. Maybe he doesn't say it like that, do this, you know. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion he said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. You look at this, and here's this attitude that he carries, the centurion. There's no focus on himself whatsoever, except that he's unworthy to have Jesus enter his house. There's such a humility that comes with faith, where it's not focused even really on my lack or what I have going for me. It's always focused on God's supply. And here in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, you actually see this Canaanite woman. She's crying out for her daughter, who is also demon-possessed. And Jesus says two incredibly offensive things to her. And there's no beating around the bush with this. It's not like, well, I don't think Jesus really meant that. One, Jesus says, I didn't come for your people. And two, he calls her a dog. I mean, I don't know how else to interpret that. He says, you know, I came for the children of Israel. Basically the dogs can't eat at the same table that the children eat from. And she says, yeah, but even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the children's table. And there was no, like, sass on her part. There was not, like, how dare you, you know. It was, like, this humility that comes from her. And she overlooks the offense. Like, she doesn't even let offense get in the way of operating in faith to see Jesus come through for her. She could just continue to believe. Now, I look at that, and we live in a society that gets so easily offended. There's so much pride there. And pride and faith, they don't work well together. You with me? You look at Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50, and there is this woman from, they call her a woman of the city, a sinner, meaning she's a prostitute. And when she comes into this meal that she wasn't invited to. And if you read this, and I encourage you to do so, it's Luke 7, 36 through 50, it is probably the most uncomfortable, awkward story there is in the Bible. I mean, there's some awkward ones, but this one, really awkward. Because there were three customary things that you're meant to give a guest when they came over. You got to greet them with a kiss. You offer them oil, anointing oil for refreshment, and then you offer them the ability just to wash their feet or have a bondservant wash their feet. And Jesus gets none of that. He's instantly dishonored when he comes to this Pharisee's home. And so Jesus, well, he sits down, dirty feet and all, and this woman comes in, not invited. Imagine someone coming into your house, not invited, crashing your party with somebody that you've invited over. Of course, you've dishonored them, but hopefully you don't dishonor your guests. And she comes in, she gets behind Jesus, and she just begins to weep. Like, this is the worst part. Now she's crying. And she gets behind Jesus, and she's crying on his feet and kissing his feet. They haven't been cleaned. And then taking her hair and rubbing his feet with her hair. She's a prostitute. Basically, everything she'd use for business, it's gone. Mud everywhere. And she just begins to cry and weep. And then to top it all off, she takes this alabaster flask of ointment that's supposed to be worth a year's wage, dumps it on Jesus' feet. Imagine taking your salary for the whole year, dumping it at the feet of Jesus. Incredibly sacrificial. And Jesus says, he just marvels at this woman's faith. And he says, this story is going to be told forever. Here we are over 2,000 years later, still talking about her. And then you look at Mark 2, 1 through 12. And these men bring this paralyzed guy before Jesus. And I don't know if people catch this or not, but it actually says, it says that that Jesus had returned to Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was at home. I kind of wonder if this is Jesus' house. And these guys just made a man-sized hole in his roof. If I was Jesus, not sure if I'd forgive that guy. Yeah, you're not getting healed today, sir. In fact, you're going to pay for this. And these roofs weren't created like, they're not constructed like these roofs are today. I mean, this is some serious stuff. I can imagine it's just some bloody knuckles. Nothing was going to get in their way of getting to Jesus. I just don't see that the same desire today for people. In each case of great faith, there isn't a focus on self. Faith will lead you into so much uncertainty and danger because faith isn't safe. And in these four examples, we see Jesus marvel at faith because they're all convinced of God's greatness, his supply, and his power. And they came from a place that was so sacrificial. And the centurion said, I'm not worthy to have you in my house. Just speak the word. You look at the Canaanite woman overlooking a fence. You see this woman who offers her year's worth of salary. Just everything just lays it at Jesus' feet. These men who just won't let anything get in the way between them and Jesus. Faith has a sacrificial focus because you have to give up what's comfortable in order to truly step out in a way that recognizes God's strength and supply. It's where his power is made perfect in your weakness. You know, pride and faith, they don't work together. Faith takes you into a realm of what is not safe or secure or comfortable, where you need to become less and God has to become more, and that's a realm that pride will never take you. This is why God gives grace to the humble. He knows the proud from afar. Faith isn't safe, and therefore, it's completely sacrificial. You know, I remember, you ever pray stupid prayers? It's like you pray prayers, and you don't really, and they're great. They're great prayers, but you don't really understand the reality of what you're praying. I did one of those a few years ago. I haven't prayed the same way again. No, I have, but it's those dangerous prayers where I was praying in here. I was late at night, and I was by myself, and I just said to God, what can I give you that will enable me to get more of you? Right? And he responds to those ones really quick. And he just, I mean, instantly, I just felt like he said, or I heard this still small voice basically say, I want your reservations. And you know when you hear something that you never would have came up with yourself? That's usually God, as long as it's good. And I said, I have no idea what you mean by that. And he says, you know those moments where I tell you to do something in faith and you don't? There's a reservation in your heart that says, that's uncomfortable. That looks unsafe. That looks like there could be persecution involved with that, or that means I have to get up earlier. God says, I want those. And in you giving me those reservations, you get more of me. Because, you know, faith wasn't meant to stop in your quiet times or in church services. It was meant to, seeking after God comes from this place of, yeah, being in the quiet time is wonderful. But usually God is discovered, Jesus is discovered when you get out on the water off of the boat. And you step out from beyond what is safe and what is comfortable. And there we really discover God. You with me? Yeah, I know I told this story before, but I'm going to tell again because I have the microphone. You don't. So, I used to work at Wegmans over here when I was 17. And I worked in the produce department. And which you eat a lot of fruit in the produce department. I go home full every day. And I had to stop eating pineapple because I got like, my mouth was so raw. It's very acidic because I had to like stay off pineapple for a while. I come home smelling like pineapple, which isn't a bad smell. But for my lunch breaks, I used to, you know, like every 17-year-old, I'd go out in my car and I'd read my Bible and pray. And so that's what we do. And so I went out there this one time, and I remember God highlighted a person that I saw in their car. And when God highlights someone, God's always moved by compassion, not pity, compassion. Pity is when you get sucked into someone's problem. Compassion says, let me help you out, right? And so I remember that you see Jesus at the pool of Bethesda, and he walks over all these sick people, heals one, walks away. Because when the Holy Spirit will, if he wants you to pray for someone or bless somebody, he'll highlight that person to you through compassion. You'll just feel a connection. And so there's this woman in her car, and God told me, I want you to go up and I want you to pray for her. I would not pray for her. I want you to go tell her that I love her. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I go, that's not very comfortable. I have no idea. She works in the pizza department, but I'm not going to go over there. And God ruined my whole lunch break. And I'm fighting with him the whole time. It's just like, leave me alone. Like, I just want to sit here, and I just want to, like, you know, I was going to, this was just to have this nice thing, just you and me. You know, like, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, like a good Christian. He's like, yeah, but this is not how this is supposed to go. You do this so you can go do that. Right? You get involved in times of prayer so you can get involved in purpose. That's what this is meant for. So he ruined my whole lunch break. Eventually, I'm like, fine. I had the worst attitude about it. And so I just remember walking up to this lady's window, and I knock on her window, and she gives me this look like, what do you, you know, I don't know. It was just weird. We'd never spoken before. She's this Asian lady. She rolls down her window. And I said, listen, I don't know you, but I just want you to know Jesus loves you. She didn't speak a word of English. So she said something to me in like Mandarin or something. But every time I saw her at the pizza department, she'd wave, and I'd wave back, you know, and it really wasn't about, I mean, yes, that message she needs to hear, but it was really for me, will I give up my reservations to receive more of him? You with me?
Yeah.
And sometimes we give up, we sacrifice purpose for comfort, but you can't do anything of significance in the kingdom of God from a place of comfort. And when the rich young ruler came before Jesus and he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And a lot of people interpret this the wrong way, because eternal life, John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. You know, we make eternal life all about going somewhere. Jesus makes eternal life about knowing someone. And that's really important. You know, we make the basis of our faith about destination. Jesus makes it about relationship. It's about who you know, right? And so he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And to them, eternal life meant having this peaceful connection with Yahweh. And Jesus says, well, do what the commandments tell you. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, honor your father and mother. He's like, I've done all these. Like, what am I not getting? I'm still miserable. I don't feel this connection with God. So Jesus says, there's one thing that you're lacking. I want you to sell, he's a rich man. He says, I want you to sell everything that you own. Sell it all. Give it to the poor. And then come follow me. He could have been the 13th disciple, right? I don't know. But the guy can't do it because he can't give up what's comfortable, familiar, or secure. In Luke 18, 24, Jesus says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus never said that the kingdom of God is about comfort and those sitting on the couch comfortably will receive it. He says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. No one's stopping me from taking hold of God's kingdom. Get out of my way, okay? You with me? You know, it's hard stepping out in faith even when you You've heard God clearly. Is it worth it? Absolutely. But that's not the right question to ask. Because, you know, when God tells you to do something and it doesn't look safe and it doesn't look comfortable and you ask the question, is it worth it? Of course it's worth it. But a lot of times we're like, well, is it worth my time and my energy? You're going to start fighting with your flesh like I was fighting in the car with Jesus. Is it worth it? Like, I don't know this person. It's so uncomfortable, Jesus. And you'll fight with your flesh every time when you're asking that question. Is it worth it? Is it worth your finances? Is it worth your, if it spoils your reputation, is it worth it? The right question to ask is he worthy? Is he worthy of what you might lose? Is he worthy of what you might have to give up or what you might have to suffer through? Is he worthy? And the answer is yes every time. Yes, every time. You know, Luke 21, people are they're putting their gifts in the offering box, and Jesus doesn't really take notice of them because they're all giving out of their surplus. They can still live very comfortably in what they still have. And here's this woman, and she has two copper coins, and she puts it in, giving everything. Not safe if that's all you've got. And Jesus takes notice of her. You know, faith comes from a place of obedience and sacrifice because faith isn't safe. You're listening. Good. And why should I position myself where I could get uncomfortable? And what if I don't want to live a life of significance? What if I don't want to make a difference in people's lives? What if I don't want to be a servant of Jesus or make myself available? I'll go to church, read my Bible from time to time, read a chapter a day to keep the devil away. That doesn't work, by the way, okay? I mean, wouldn't it be better not to look foolish? Wouldn't it be better not to suffer rejection or persecution? I mean, it's easy to just flow with the current to where the world's taking you, right? It's much easier to stand against it. It's much easier to just be like, you know what? I'll just go along with this movement, and I'll go along with that movement, and I'll go along with whatever the world or whatever the news media is telling me to go along with. It's much easier to say, no, that's not right, and that's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's much harder to do that, especially when you lose people you love. Luke 18:8 says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith is what God is looking for. Why should you live by faith with an understanding that faith isn't safe? Because faith is what God is looking for. Faith is what catches his attention. And you know what? I don't want to live a life that pleases people. I'm not here to please you. I'm not here to entertain you. But I really want to please God. I really want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I really want to hear that. And how many times have I screwed up and messed up because I've sacrificed purpose for comfort? I'm a chicken as well when it comes to certain things. You know, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible to please God without faith. And it says, forever whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I want you to hear this again. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must, two things. He must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. And you think about seeking after God and how this applies to faith. You know, because a lot of times, you know, we think seeking after God is just about coming to church, reading your Bible, having your quiet times or whatever it may be. But when you look at faith and the nature of it and how unsafe and how uncomfortable it is, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God, they must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. But a lot of times we think that Jesus is in the boat. Meanwhile, he's on the water. And where you actually discover God, where you seek after God, that it wouldn't just stop short at your quiet times. I just think, unfortunately, most of our faith in seeking after God never advances beyond the times that we spend with him in our prayer closets, whatever it may be, or however you meet with God. Jesus had a practice of being with the Father early in the morning because it fueled him for the purposes that he had. When I'm fighting with God in my car when I was 17, it's like, I think that this is just what Christianity is, where it's just me meeting with God and reading my Bible and doing my Christian thing. He's like, no, that's not it. I want you to partner with me in what I'm doing out there. You can have this practice, but it's because it enables a purpose. You with me? That it wouldn't just stop here at church, that it wouldn't just stop in your quiet times. There's a world that needs to know Jesus. And there's an ample opportunity right now for the church to get involved in what where the world is going and for you to say, no, we're making a stand for the kingdom of God. That's why I'm not putting our kids in school right now. And we can do that because my wife is able to stay at home, but I'm not going to just subject my children to what's being taught in schools. I'm making a stand for the kingdom of God. We have to do these types of things. You know, you have churches today that they're absolutely fine with abortion. No, we're not okay with abortion. What is the absurd thing when we have God who just says, thou shalt not kill? That's murder. It's the murder of babies. And for the church to just keep silent on it? Absolutely not. Jesus had a practice of being with the Father, and it didn't end there. He was stepping out in faith into danger, into the unknown, into what was uncomfortable, because he had a purpose. Is it worth it? Sure. But that's the wrong question. The question is he worthy? And it's yes, every time. When you read through Hebrews chapter 11, and remember I said, keep notice of the whole thing, by faith they did this, and by faith they did that, and by faith they conquered kingdoms, and enforce justice and stop the mouths of lions. When was the last time you had a by faith moment? When was the last time you gave up your reservations, set aside and disregarded your own comfort and safety and had a by faith moment? I'm preaching to myself as well. May we be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. And may we be a people who not sacrifice purpose for comfort. Go home and practice. Go home and have that practice where you're spending time with the Father. Absolutely. But may it fill you and fuel you to make a difference and to participate in the purposes and plans of God in your own areas of influence, in your workplaces, amongst your families. People need to know the love of Jesus, and who cares how uncomfortable you get. Let's stand, let's pray.